I was down in, well, Nashville, Tennessee. There, my friend took me to a temple. It was, well, guess what? It was the Parthenon, or, well, the replica. Athena. The Greek goddess Athena. There is this Parthenon there, but I'm not sure who. It might be a good thing to do to kind of find out who made a, well, supposedly an exact replica of this goddess. Whether she was just a statue reflecting a territorial demonic entity, maybe a benai Elohim in the skies above, the idea of principalities and powers. Or was this Nephilim? Was this a giant? Now, when I was taken to the temple down there in Nashville, United States, we walked in through these massive doors. I mean, massive doors. And we were led down the hallways, came around the corner, came through another set of doors. And there was this incredible, I mean, I was looking up into the sky, basically, right inside this temple. And I want you to know the feeling was weird. I was with others, but I, you know, been on ritual sites and other places, and the first thing that came to my mind was whether or not there would be anybody coming in here and doing any kind of summoning, looking for powers. I mean, this would be the place that many who would believe it to be a charged place, a place where there is energies and powers. Behind the energies, behind the powers, well, they're the living entities, the spirits of fallen angels. Now, the incredible thing is that it's got gold leaf, and all of these, well, occult symbols, little what would be considered demon attachments. You realize the Nephilim being crossbreed between fallen angel and a human being. Their genetics, their entire being would be overwhelmed by the demonic side, in the sense that Nephilim would have enormous desire for and access to the demonic. Their powers in the genetics would be from the dark side. And obviously where they have gone throughout the world and built the temples and guided humans to believe that they were the gods and make them worship them and bring in every case, massive human sacrifice to open up doorways, not just the Nephilim, but Nephilim architecture of buildings, temples that were designed to make connection to the other side, to the demon gods or goddesses in the air, so that there would be kind of an astro-archaeology. The archaeology would be designed to be used as gateways to the demon gods, and there would be a massive influx of dark presence. But it always, as with the Mayans, involved taking humans by the thousands and sacrificing them. Down in Nashville, a major idol, at the very least, replica or a statue that is supposed to represent a demon goddess, if not Nephilim. Now, if this was Nephilim and this is a replica, then we're clearly talking about giants. This is Russ Dizdar. We are on a Tuesday night, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's July the 27th, 2010. Great to have you here. Want you to know that you can write to us during or prior to the show. I know that we're doing a big series this week on this subject. And the truth is, I've got about 30, let me say it again, 30 different topics that deals with Nephilim. And the issue right now is, how much of it can I bring out in 5 nights? And even tonight, after this hour between 6 and 7, At 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I'm the guest host, SurviveToThrive.net, and I'm going to list a number of the questions that I've been sent that individuals have brought up about Nephilim. So here we're going to talk about Nephilim in the Old Testament. The next hour, I'll be live again with you and others coming in, and we will go into the questions. But if you do have questions, you can send it to shatterxmail@sbcglobal.net. sbcglobal.net. Now, this week, the theme of the week is listed on the website. If you go to shatterthedarkness.net, you'll see the theme for the live radio broadcast, The Arrival of the God-Men, small g, Nephilim Past, Present, and Future. Right now, as yesterday was the opening, just discussion on it, tonight is looking into the Old Testament and touching on some of the themes that may have gone worldwide in the past, the issue of the past. And tomorrow begins the issue of the present. We will deal with the present issue of Nephilim on Wednesday night and Thursday night. And then Friday night, we're going to try to answer the question about, well, is it possible? How do you know if you're not a Nephilim? How do you know if you were a Nephilim? Or if you had Nephilim blood? Well, we will get into that Friday night. And tonight, let me give you a few pieces of news. I think this piece that was just sent in to me prior to the show tonight, and I appreciate this, STP. There is a link that goes to a site that goes into another story of Satanism in Russia. Realize, please, that after the war with the Nazis, that all the occultism, all of the spiritual presence that they had gotten into, received, well, it spread. They spread. The agenda spread worldwide. And the Russians, they took in the scientists, they took in the occultism, they took in the spirits. And they may have been more vulnerable than the United States. Just go read the book, Marx and Satan, by Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured for his faith. Go take a look at the Satanism behind Marx, the occultism among czars, and the infiltration of Satanism of the deeper, darker style. Listen, as a matter of fact, I gave an article and linked it to a past newsletter that we've done that the director of national security in Russia said that the infiltration of Satanists into law enforcement had become a national threat in Russia. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, and I appreciate this being sent to me, is that for a number of years, as kind of a broadcast missionary now in this last 2 years, we've been really praying to get into Russia and off our other broadcasts from Preemption Broadcast and so forth. We have noticed that in two of the cities, downloads have begun in Russia. And so we've been prayerfully and by the providence of God wanting to welcome the listenership of Russians. And we know that they would come to the site and then even come to the archives of this live show. You know, God's providence is amazing in the way that he is able to bring people, lead people to listen and or get the information out to them later on. I've been amazed. But again, we must realize God is the great pursuer of our lives. And if you don't know him, he's in pursuit of you because of God's love for you, because of your condition. God wants to rescue you. And God, if anybody wants you, anybody that loves you, anybody that can, well, offer you the issue of eternal life, let alone God's grace and power here, well, it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the article says this, quote, six Russian Satanists slaughter and eat 14 goths. Now, on my web, on my monitor right here, I'm looking up and I'm looking at four teenagers. A young black-haired man, you know, young man. A girl that looks like she's got red hair. Pretty girl, maybe 19, 18, 17. Another little girl next to her looks more like 16, brown hair. And the girl next to her looks like some curly, wetted, almost blondish-colored hair. And she looks more like she's 15. Here's what the bottom of the article says. Quote, after a Russian cannibal goth duo which killed and served meat of a 16-year-old girl with potatoes. I know it's hard to listen to. It's hard to speak it. Goes on to say this quote, it's now six members of a Russian satanic cult who have been jailed for up to 20 years by a court in the city of Yaroslavl, northeast of Moscow, for killing and eating 14 goths in a ritual sacrifice. The shocking news made public by the Russian daily newspaper. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take this link, and I want to say thank you to the individual that sent this. They sent it obviously just prior to the show, and the incredible growth of Satanism in Russia is a very big and broad thing, let alone the sophisticated style that seeks to infiltrate their military and law enforcement, let alone the occult sciences brought in, and deeply in the late 50s, 60s, 70s, the massive commitment of the Russian science and military to, develop psi warriors. As a matter of fact, and I'll bring this out later, probably Thursday night, but you have one of the known leaders of Russia was in a project of trying to splice or trying to crossbreed. Did you ever hear of this? Gorillas with humanity, to make soldiers so strong and so fast and so powerful. Have you heard of this? And the incredible mutations. When we talk about Nephilim, we got to still look at the past to see specifically what the Word of God says, because it's selected information that is really the grid. Yes, I've read Enoch, and yes, I've read many of the other books and materials, secular materials, videos, documentaries, the alienologists, the ufologists, and all they have to say concerning Nephilim. I'm not sure I've ever met a Nephilim direct. I don't think I have. I can say that I have met those who have been raised in the process of the back breeding, the reverse breeding. You know, the idea of the Aryan blood. That's going to be tomorrow night and Thursday night. We'll get into that. And I'll tell you some real-life stories along with the technology issue and what was done and what it's all for. Even in the area of weaponization of these powers, what it's all for. And keep in your mind the great chaos and ultimately Armageddon has a lot to do with even the concept of Nephilim. So as we look at this theme this week, the arrival of the Godmen, small g, Nephilim, the past, present, and the future. Monday night dealt with origins. Tuesday night deals with them in the Old Testament and the tribes. Wednesday night, the occult birth of Nephilim, back breeding, the weaponization. Are they here now? Thursday night, we'll deal again with the presence of Nephilim, the predictions of future Nephilim on the face of the earth. Will they be involved with the killing of one-fourth of humanity based on the pale horse, the prophetic, dramatic revelation of the pale horse, Revelation chapter 6? And if that is so, they've got to be bred at some point. They've got to be born at some point and not be a, quote, baby Nephilim. I mean, that's really a weird concept alone. Does it look like a little, foot and a half long monster? Is it mutated? One eyeball, six fingers? Is it already born as a baby and 2 foot tall? Well, we're going to look into some of this and some of the, tomorrow night too, some of the archaeologists. By the way, obviously, if many of you will probably be Steve Quell listeners, and you know what he's written, you know what he has said, you know the discussions that he's had with military intel, and even battles with what they believe were Nephilim. So you can look at Tom Horn's material. You can look at so many. You can look at Lynn Marzulli's. Now, let me tell you tonight a couple of things that will be really cutting edge. On our site, shatterthedarkness.net, there's a little flash drive that'll show you pictures of things that relate to the discussions this week. But the first picture is about the conference, August 27th, 28th. Hope you can come to Las Vegas, Nevada. Lynn Marzulli will be there. Mr. Hoffman will be there. Connie Huff will be there. Minister Forsten will be there. And listen, it is all about as the days of Noah were. And it'll be a lot of impact information about the Nephilim issues in end days. And we hope you're going to be there. I'll get to speak both days, the 27th and the 28th. Now, this is a brand new news that we're bringing out as of late last night and today. The conference that is going to be held in Canton, Ohio, we've got the website put up. It's called Supernatural Science and Prophecy. The Supernatural Science and Prophecy Conference, October the 1st and 2nd, Canton, Ohio. Two of the speakers are already listed and up. Tom Horn, RaidersNewsNetwork.com, and myself, Russ Dizdar. We will be sharing the stage for a couple of days in Canton, Ohio, October 1st and 2nd. So if you want to see the website, see how you can register tickets, Tom Dunn that is setting this one up, he's got Saturday with three meals included, incredible price, three meals, everything. But clearly, Tom Horn, Russ Dizdar will be there, and there'll be some others. He's looking to add on a couple of others, and we will give the updates as the day approaches. Now, back to what we're dealing with here tonight. This, again, is the concept of the Old Testament. If you're, again, new to this voice, Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net, you can go back to yesterday's archives. But going back to Genesis, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and then again afterwards, or also afterwards. It was the B'nai HaElohim. They went to the daughters of men. And again, the reference is very specific. One, the phrase B'nai HaElohim, used in the book of Job, by the way, in reference to spirit beings, obviously. And the daughters of men, Hebrew word in reference directly to, daughters of Adam, in a sense, the daughters of humanity. These were just simply human women. It is very clear that the B'nai HaElohim took them. I don't think there was any question. They just took them. Now, the offspring, Nephilim. Were they heroes in the sense of, a war hero? Well, they were renowned in the sense that they made a massive impact, but in the bad way. I mean, you got to realize that the reason for the flood, as we said yesterday, because the transmutation, the genetic change of humanity. God was going to come in human flesh to give his life for all humanity. And the bloodline, based on the genealogy of Jesus, is specifically clear that there's no connection to Nephilim bloodline or the massive demonized tribes of the Old Testament. Again, I don't know your background. Many of you are believers in Christ. There are those that write to me, listen, from the other side of the fence, servants in the Luciferian cause. And so I know to address you at times, and I know that those that monitor, recon, write down, categorize the show, fine. I have no problem with that because I know the Spirit of God guides in what we do for one ultimate purpose. He loves you. He pursues you. And the impact of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, well, there's life and power and the living voice of God in that message. If you don't know him, he is pursuing you, summoning you to come to Christ. If you do, listen, God wants you to clearly be as bold as a lion, especially in these days. Now, when we hear about globalism, Nephilim, and all of these things, the catastrophe coming, the chaos coming, well, what do the Nephilim have to do with that? And part of the question yesterday was, why even talk about it? Why even have five nights, let alone individuals that have written books on it? We've touched on the Nephilim bloodline issue, the issue of backbreeding in the book, The Black Awakening. But now we deal with it because, one, it's in biblical revelation. God put it there. God gave some definition to their presence, and that being part of the reason for the flood. The flood wasn't just to negate and bring judgment on radical, horrific, transmuting evil, but it was also a saving issue to save what was left of humanity for the future, because God had plans. If that wouldn't have occurred, most likely you and I, well, we wouldn't be engaged in this discussion. We may not have even existed. God knows all the contingencies. God's involved in redemption, and God knows the future, let alone the agenda Satan has to bring annihilation, to do all that he's going to do. God does know his plans for your life, for the world as a whole. So when we look at the scripture, it's important that we touch on it, not only, again, the past issue, but when we look at the book of Ephesians, when we realize that Nephilim were throughout Greece, when we understand the backdrop of the old pantheon of the gods, goddesses, the half-godmen, the mutation of animal humanity and humanity, we'll, again, bring that out Wednesday and Thursday night, but there are some real issues with our history as humanity. And incredible, supernatural, but horrifically evil transmutation. So that the scripture, God, would never call Nephilim a human being. They were not in the category of redemption. Nor would they have wanted redemption like the demons themselves. There is no redemption for the fallen angels. There is no desire on their side in any conceivable way. They are bent on hellish destruction, and maybe you've experienced personal, spiritual warfare like Job. Maybe you've experienced it like Peter. Behind the scenes, we've got enough aggravation, warfare, an enemy seeking to devour whom he may, going around roaring roaming around like a roaring lion. And that, again, is God's communication of what goes on behind the scenes, but is absolutely clearly, crystal clear, real. Spiritual warfare for the believer is real. Salvation itself is a redemption in the process of the legal rights of the dark side over your life and my life when we were lost. Salvation includes that God has cut the cords of the legal rights that the prince of the power of the air had over us. If you're a believer in Christ, not only have you been given the authority of Christ, Luke's Gospel 10, not only has Jesus pledged his protection, John's Gospel 17 or 1 John chapter 5, but you've got to realize, according to Colossians chapter 1, 12 and 13, you have been severed from the rights over you. There's no more ownership rights. There's no more legal rights. You are now in Christ and a part of the basileia, the kingdom of God. Marked by the Spirit of God, the ownership. So as a believer, you've got to understand the shift, transfer from the domain of darkness. Again, Colossians chapter 1. You have, by God, a supernatural event in salvation, transferred out of the domain, is the Greek word, this temporary authority and rule and reign of Satan himself. And you've been it means to be torn, you know, literally like a plant. I was outside earlier today, and there's this gigantic, big, thick weed, you know, the kind that has little prickly things on it. And I grabbed it with my hands, and of course got stuck, but I grabbed it anyway, pulled it up, and I threw it over the backside of our fence. It was so big. Well, the concept is we have been pulled up, ripped up out of the domain of darkness, and then transferred over into the basileia, the kingdom, the rule and realm of God in Christ. And there's our identity. There is the sense of ownership and the marking of the Spirit of God. Very important to know what God says about your salvation. By the way, if you're newly saved, please, especially if you've been listening and you've come to Christ, I want to know about it. I thank those in, well, a number of countries of the world that have sent to say that they have received Christ. Here in the United States, including a soldier. On our website, there is on the left-hand side a thing called Dynamic Discipleship. And there's about 8 hours. How do you know that you know you're saved? What happens at the moment of salvation? How do you grow as a new believer? How do you worship? How do you pray? How do you get into the Word of God? How do you memorize the Scripture? So there's a bunch of discipleship MP3s and teaching materials and Scripture memory for you under Dynamic Discipleship. And by all means, if you're a believer that have friends that need something like that, take it, send it, make CDs like others have done, and give it away. Back to the Nephilim, Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Have you read that? Here's what it says. Listen, if you go to Numbers 13:33 and look at the entire context, literally, of the chapter, I think that in looking at Numbers 33, you go all the way down. And again, this is it's the backdrop is spiritual warfare. The backdrop is battle. The backdrop is dealing with demonized tribes that had kings that were worshiping demonic entities. A lot of human sacrifice, cannibalism, incredible, you know, marking of the body, calling on the demon gods to be their war gods as they would come to attack Israel. It was as though the demonized tribes, Nephilim-type tribes, had a spiritual mounting behind it that if Israel did not walk in the, you know, in covenant with God, and if they did not go out with the Lord being, you know, the battle is the Lord's, and God being behind them, well, they would clearly lose. As a matter of fact, 2 Kings chapter 3, the Moabite king, a demon-worshipping king, a military-type general, that when they began to battle Israel, guess what occurred? They were losing. So he sends out another, 700 soldiers? They were still losing. So he takes his son and he sacrifices him on the wall to a demon entity, summoning demon powers. The next part you read is that the Moabite demon-worshipping soldiers of that tribe were all of a sudden energized, a frenzy, a kind of rage, a supernatural non-human enhancement came over them, and they then pushed back Israel and beat them by spiritual weaponization. So when we touch on military weaponization of demonic powers Wednesday night and Thursday night, you'll see why. Because the future already tells us what the process right now is all about. When you look into the future, time travel to Revelation 19:19. Revelation 19:19 is Armageddon, and it is a small glimpse of the world's most advanced, technologically advanced, as far as size and number and multinational globalist military that only come and gather their Armageddon, the fields, by the releasing of incredible supernatural powers. By the way, that the dragon, the unseen counterfeit to the Father, per se, the Theron, the Antichrist, again a hybrid, the false prophet, and I'm going to say my opinion is he's hybrid, because he's also called the Theron in Revelation 13. Notice what happens in Revelation 16, out of their mouths. When it comes to Nephilim, I believe that demons, you know, it's like they were, well, listen, if you think in terms of a dog, and I don't mean this in any bad way, I'm just using it as an example. If you think in terms of a dog and fleas coming and going, you've got to understand when it comes to the Nephilim, demonic presence, clearly they would be experts in the summoning, the attachment, the getting, the receiving, the building up of powers, the symbols, the markings on their skin that would bring the sigil, that could bring attachment, their abilities in languages, the genetics within them to have telekinesis and clairvoyance and, you know, all the concepts of psychic powers. By the way, have you ever heard a psychic or one of those folks that say they read the dead? Oh, I've had this since I was a child. This is in my family line. You've got either two issues to deal with. Familiar spirits that enabled grandma and then your mom and then you, or, you know, passing it down, giving the non-human enhancements to be able to do partial predictive and partial insight into the spirit world. Or you've got, can I call it this, flecks of Nephilim blood. That's what Hitler and Himmler were all about, going backwards, trying to find and backbreed and bring about the powers. Would it be true that in the Old Testament they would have had developed temples and actually entire societies? I call it at this time, I've not seen it called this yet, but I would call it Nephilim architecture. I would say this is true of the pyramids. I would say this is true of any place in the world, coast of China, Sardinia, anywhere in the world, you would find ziggurats, or the kind of temples that have the stairways that go high up, so that at the top, well, in some of those ziggurats, they had a little building up there so that when the gods, which could be that because of the gateways that were opened up, that other B'nai Elohim could make appearance. And that's where sacrifice was done. This can come back to the concept of the Tower of Babel, that not only some say it's only built so they can, reach the heavens. Some feel that it was built so that they would never be able to be drowned by a flood again. But what about the concept of the gateway to the gods? If you understand the temple of God in the Old Testament, if you understand in the book of Exodus where God the Holy Spirit gave the abilities, again, non-human enhancement coming from God, enhanced them with craftsmanship and gave them the architecture to build the temple, to build the Ark of the Covenant. And it had everything to do with God's attached presence, manifesting presence, didn't it? When it comes to the counterfeit, that's why I'm bugged with that Parthenon temple of Athena down there Parthenos, the temple of Athena down there in Nashville. Again, it could be just, you know, maybe it's just architects and artists and others that, you know, archaeologists that wanted to preserve and to make a almost exact replica of all of it. Or there's a spiritual agenda behind it, which would mean that it clearly would. Do you think that this temple of Athena and all that was put there would not draw the attention of the dark side? That it would not draw the attention? If it involved a territorial demonic presence that operated there where this temple was built in Greece, do you not think that it would happen again here in Nashville? Do you not think that if people dig up the old ziggurats, go to the old temples, that they would not engage the demon gods that are territorially attached to the region, attached to the ground? And if they shed blood on the ground, you can be sure that they're deeply attached to the ground, to the ruins, to the symbols, to the spirit-guided writings and prophecies, and that in the air, a synchronicity of dark spirits clearly, here's the warning to the 2012ers and others, would clearly be drawing them there and back. Back to have broader doors opened again. Now, I'm reading out of Numbers 13. Here's what it says. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak, A-N-A-K, Anak there. The Amalekites, they live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, all the ites, they lived there. Demonized tribes, because they were demon-worshipping tribes, demon-infested. And here you have fortified and very large. Why fortified? And the Amorites, you know, and they lived there in the hill country, and the Canaanites lived there near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." Now we're talking about warriors and soldiers and people that have been out in a rugged, you know, battleground. We're talking about seasoned battle warriors. Verse 32, Numbers 13. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak that come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers." Now, get the picture. I was out earlier today. I live on 5 acres, cutting grass. I've walked through this grass. I've walked when it's not been cut, when it's been up a little bit. You ever have a grasshopper fly up from the ground and hit you in the face? Yes, I've done. That's happened a number of times. Usually they just fly off. But there I'm standing, I'm 6'2", and I look down, there's a grasshopper. Can you, now again, please equate the size. The issue of size. When I went to Nashville, into that temple, stood there, it was almost like a grasshopper looking up at Athena. Massive, gigantic, imposing, occultic, evil, looks like it's human, but clearly you know it's not. So I want you to know that before the flood and after the flood, Whether you begin to trace out like Patrick Huron has, like Steve Quayle has, like Tom Horn has, like many others have, and you begin to look at the Zamzumis, the Yemims, when you begin to look at King Og, when you look at Goliath, I mean, who of us in Sunday school were ever taught that Goliath may have been a Nephilim? Now, let me mention something about Nephilim. How about first generation, second generation, third generation, fourth generation? That's right. Let's touch on this issue. The scriptures goes no farther than saying simply this. The Nephilim were on the earth. The giants, the crossbreed of fallen angels and human women, they were on the earth. And all of the extra biblical literature shows what they were. Giants feasting on humanity in many different ways, including eating them. Kind of, that's what bugs me about the report here in Russia about young Russian human beings, kids, into Satanism, being guided to human sacrifice and cannibalism. That is a massive, massive power door that opens for the demonic, that demonstrates the demonic has guided their minds, guided their hearts. The influence is so vast, so broad, so deep. That's why I keep telling everybody, quit listening to the liars coming up out of the Mayan temples, giving the documentaries, talking about the prophecies, about a good spiritual people. They were so demonized. They were so demon-infested. They were so demon-guided. They were stacking the bodies up. They were letting the heads roll. Those media filmmakers sitting on the stairs of the Nephilim architecture of the Mayan temples, where the blood was shed, where human agony was unleashed, where fear and pain and torture, where they ripped out the guts of humans as they were alive. Demonization, at the very least, was they were infested. Their mentality, you know, when somebody is so infested demonically is when in their mind they can rationalize sacrificing another human being, like Manasseh did to his own son, 2 Kings 21:22. How do you get there? How do they do this in India? How do they do it in Africa? Here in the United States, among all those who had been bred up and brought out as satanic, ritually abused individuals, they know everything about animal and human bloodshedding sacrifice. The energies raised from the torture and the pain and the fear and the agony, it's as if the demons attach to and revel in and then come through that door. It's what creates the door. It is so hideous. God, in dealing with this with Ezekiel, chapter 8, referenced satanic, luciferic, Mayan versions, wherever you find it, as detestable, as utterly, I think I'm saying this today because some listening have been involved in the shedding of human blood, drinking, passing the cup, feeling the powers come into you, powering your own blood to make it, quote, pure blood, empowered. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, you can email me. I'd be glad to, you know, get into the discussion as we have with others. But particularly you, you're not able to hide completely. The Nephilim could not hide. The issue of their development and mankind's willingness. Listen, you go back and read the reports, do the big studies. Again, I'm saying tonight as I did Monday night, more has been written about Nephilim in the last 10 years than when. When did we read about this in the 60s or the 70s even? When were there, you know, 20 books you can go out there and buy right now? When were there videos and documentaries and massive information, even coming from Christianity? We should have been at the cutting edge since we had the book that God gave that gives the, you know, the picture here. This is Old Testament. This is, listen, if you're listening to this, and we have downloaders in Israel, you got to understand that everything about Israel right now is a massive spiritual war. There's future redemption of Israel coming. There is a future attempt to annihilate all of Israel coming. It's the hot spot. It's the central. There's ground there. It's back in that whole region where ultimately Satan was thrown down, where he fell, where he roamed. Where was the Garden of Eden? Over in that area? Where were the Nephilim? Over in that area? Where were the B'nai Elohim when they first came down? Over in that area? Where were the Nephilim tribes? Over in that area? Where were the underground caverns and the bloodshed and the doorways open and the old occult demon god temples and symbols and statues? Where were they all built? Over in that area? The Old Testament is pregnant, is massively packed with all of this information that if we would quit looking at the Old Testament with westernized kind of a science, you know, science in the sense of naturalistic science, just pure empirical science. If we'd quit looking at Western science that is in, you know, was bled into theology, and then, you know, the demythologizers, the deists, you know, they don't do us any good. Open the book of God, simply read all of it, listen. It's the book where you're going to interact with the Spirit of God, where God's going to show you. If you're a believer, according to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, you've been given not the Spirit is who's from the world, but the Spirit is who's from God. The Spirit of revelation knows the deep things of God infinitely because He is God, now living in you as a believer, and able to open your eyes to all of what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament isn't something old. It's living words that pour into the New Testament. And New Testament revelation and truth that is the highest of God's progressive revelation opens us back up to broader insight into the old. You can't understand one without the other. There's an Old Testament and New Testament in a real sense, one book of God. So when you go back to Numbers 13, and if you do the research with the tribes that were always coming after Israel, in the case of Job, when Satan went out to bring destruction to him, he moved upon the Sabaeans, a demon-worshipping tribe, to come down. You see, the power's in the air, the prince of the power of the air, he's the spirit who is now supernaturally operative in those who are those who do not have the Spirit of God, those who are lost, those whose spirits are dead to God, those who have given themselves to doctrines of demons and old demon worship, demon gods. It only opens them broader for influence that seems normal to them. But it leads to destruction. And any demonized tribe would have that raging, fierce hate of hell looking for anything of God, anyone that walked with God. That's what Job was all about. Satan knew who Job was. Did you know that? Satan knows who you are. Remember the demons in the book of Acts? Jesus we know, and Paul we know. And when he said, but who are you? He was referring to these spiritually guided people, not by the Spirit of God, alternative, occult-oriented. There were Jewish sorcerers in that day. They were trying to use Jesus' name like a token, the way New Agers and many others try, but they have no right. They have no right because they're not yet they're not yet God's people. They've not been redeemed. If you're outside of Christ, your ownership link is to the fallen cherub himself. If you've been born of the Spirit of God by allowing the living Christ who died on the cross, conquering the powers, the principalities and powers, and exposing them and triumphing over them by the cross. Remember Colossians 2? He triumphed over them by the cross. Do you understand one of the reasons God appeared in Christ into the world in human flesh? Mark it down. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy. Hear these words. He came to destroy the devil's work. And I want you to hear this. The Nephilim are a part of the devil's work, not God. Aleister Crowley's, you know, Moonchild, that's part of the devil's work. Jack Parsons and the Amalantra working and the calling of the Whore of Babylon to create Nephilim, a rocket scientist. JPL, totally associated with Jack Parsons. Mojave Desert. I've been to Pasadena. A rocket scientist into the dark arts, desiring to create a crossbreed. Can I ask you the question, is it a scientist or is it Crowley or is it those who are creating satanic ritually abused chosen ones or is it the Nazis that wanted the Aryan race? Who's leading who? See, now, with my experience dealing with the demons in people's lives and looking at the scriptures and seeing the spiritual conflict behind it all, I don't believe that modern-day archaeologists and researchers just happened to find the Mayan temples. I believe the spirits, operative in a satanic synchronicity, knocked on doors, communicated thoughts, gave guidance, synchronized events, and are the ones leading people there and leading, as with the Nazi militaristic scientists that were going out everywhere to find the occult streams for power. I believe the Old Testament was filled because the king of the Moabite king, he knew what to do to gain power. They knew. And once the spirits begin to operate, like in the days of Manasseh, they can so fill lives that human minds begin to reason out. Could you imagine, Manasseh? I'm going to take my son here today, my living son that I bore. I'm going to take him to the slab of Tobiath. I'm going to lay him out. I'm going to let him burn and melt in the pot where I can appease Moloch. Can you imagine this? Do you understand why God brought his hammer down, ending this? Do you understand why the hammer is going to come down, Revelation 19:20, the end of this radical evil? So when we look into the Old Testament, there's no question they were on the earth before the flood and then again later. All I can tell you is the Bible does not say, did the B'nai HaElohim come down again? Or were some of the Nephilim able to ship off somewhere, preserve themselves? Now, we have extra biblical outside of the Bible material you can read about. And let me give you two things here tonight that are vital in these last 5 minutes. If you're a believer and if you're a researcher in this area, make sure you do one thing. Number one, research using biblical scripture as the ultimate and final authority, getting a sense of the Spirit of God's reason why we're even focusing in these last 10 years on the subject. If you're a researcher in whatever, in alienology, ufology, among the satanic ritually abused, the Nazi issue, if you're a researcher, let's be careful. I can imagine right now, out of everybody dealing with Nephilim, not everybody agrees on every little tweaking point. And what's very important is that every believer in Christ center their fellowship in Christ, under the Lordship of Christ, one family, one God, one Lord, one blood, one baptism, one family. So love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if you differ with them. To those who look at this all as the line of Seth, I think that's crazy. I think that's absolutely nothing more than the kind of Western rationalistic concept. I know there was a couple early church fathers that believed that way, but I believe that the only reason, because in their minds they're like, well, there can't be a spirit that can cause the conception in a human woman. Yet the Holy Spirit caused conception in the egg, in the womb of Mary. Spirit, non-material presence to material presence. It's the physics of God, but it's also the physics of the demonic realm. When we deal Thursday night, we'll deal with Homo Satanas, not B'nai Elohim, but the fallen cherub himself. I'll give some ideas of how the marriage to the beast concept and the possibility or the reality of a satanic, you know, a bloodlined a woman that would have conceived a fallen cherub to human woman egg, counterfeit to the conception and incarnation of God in Christ. We now could have clearly and already on the ground operative Satan in human skin. The Nephilim, fallen angels in human skin, mutated, not declared humanity. Clearly, they were all on the dark side. Clearly, they all operated as demons operate. Clearly, they take advantage of humanity. In the Old Testament, Israel had to fight them, had to deal with them, had to have God's power and presence to overcome them. First generation, direct B'nai Elohim to a human woman, the offspring, Nephilim, first generation. Tomorrow we'll talk about second and third and fourth generations. We're out of time right now, between the 6 to 7 o'clock hour. Shatter the darkness. Well, this is our voice tonight, and we're here all week. Hawk is on Thursday night. We'll be here in the next hour, Survive to Thrive, so stick with us, 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Blessings to you in Christ. Remember us in prayer and support. Good night.